having had a very busy time over in India, I haven't had time to prepare for Galatians, so we will return to our series next Sunday, all being well. And this morning, I would like us to consider a couple of verses that's found in the chapter that was read earlier on this morning. It's a Welsh couple, not an English couple, so that means there are three verses. Verses 5 to 7 in 2 Peter chapter 1. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to be back here, but in another sense, it's not easy coming back to the United Kingdom, because as I've said before, the spiritual atmosphere in the south of India is more charged than it is over here. And even though the Lord is still with us here, it is the problems of the cemetery that we have in this country, whereas in India they have very big problems, but they have to do with a nursery. There is more spiritual life there than there is over here. And it's easy then for us to get discouraged in this country and even give in. And this is why these verses are so relevant to us, because Peter was writing to such believers. We're in tough times here, but if you think things are difficult with us, they were far worse with those that Peter was writing to. Here were Christians suffering persecution. Here were believers being taken in by false teachers. Here were those who were described. And let me just read the various descriptions here, if you bear with me. They are described as possibly, I'm inferring now, from verse 8, they are possibly barren and unfruitful. So don't you feel like that sometimes? And then, verse 9, blind, short-sighted. Isn't that often true of us? We cannot see the big picture. We're more aware of temporal things than of spiritual, eternal things. And then, verse 10, the end of verse 10, they were falling constantly. Of course, there's no such thing as perfection in this life. But often we get into a position where we're always stumbling. And one particular sin gets at us all the time. And then they were doubting. Verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, that infers that they were unsure about their position in Christ. They were constantly being carried along by false teaching, not steadfast in the things of God. So if this is how you are feeling this morning, unfruitful and barren, always stumbling and falling into the same old sins, you don't want to do that, short-sighted, not seeing things as they really are, the things of this world more important than the things of God, and unsure about your salvation. Sometimes when you're feeling good, you are filled with the joy of the Lord. But when you're feeling down, it seems as if it's all over. And then, even tempted to give in. That's the kind of people that the apostle is writing to. And what strikes me about the verses we're going to consider this morning is that we don't have to be like that. It doesn't matter whether we're in the UK, where the spiritual atmosphere is cold, or in India, where it's much more charged. According to Peter here, if we do certain things, we shall not be barren or unfruitful and blind and stumbling and doubting. It is possible, you see, forgive this illustration. I used to be a geography teacher, and this comes to mind. Even if the prevailing climate is cold, it's possible to have a little microclimate that's warm. You may have noticed that during the cold spell we've been having recently, how the cities can be slightly warmer than the surrounding countryside. They have their own microclimate. There is still life there. And this is what Peter is encouraging his readers and us through them. Are you wanting, my Christian friend, to be different to the prevailing atmosphere? I want to be such a believer. Now then, what are we to make of this? Well, let's look at these verses. We won't be long. You're to add to your faith. Calvin said, it is faith alone that justifies, but the faith that justifies is not alone. Do you get that? It is simply faith in Christ that saves us. We don't bring anything else. The essence of faith is that it's an empty hand that takes the free gift of God's salvation in Christ. But when we're joined to Christ, then all these other spiritual graces are there as well. And what we've got to do is nurture them. There is no such thing as easy believism. It's not automatic faith. We don't, after believing in Christ, say to ourselves, well, that's it now. All I have to do is believe. I don't have to do any effort. I just take it by faith. Well, in a sense, yes, that's right. But in another sense, that's not so. Because by faith, we must work out our salvation. And then notice the way that he puts it here. It's very strong. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Make every effort. This talks about striving. Or if you want another verse, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren. That's the contrast, you see. What do you want this morning, my Christian friend? Do you want to stay like this in a rut? Or rather, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. I'd rather be in that category, wouldn't you? I want to stand out from the crowd. Now then, what we have to do, that's what we've got to look at. The word in the Greek is interesting. Add, a better translation is furnish your faith. Think of next door. I haven't seen next door yet. I've been away. I look forward to testing the coffee there. But I'm imagining now. We've got the building. It's ours. Well, nearly. And it's bare. So what you need to do is furnish it and put some paint on the walls, and that brings it to life. And that's what we've got to do. We have the building of salvation. By faith, we're saved. But we've got to furnish that now so that we're different as Christians. rather than just going on with the flow and not having an influence on the world. We stand out. Doesn't matter what it's like round about. It's cold, yes, but I have this microclimate. And even if there's no revival, I, in my walk with the Lord, can know a personal revival. Somebody said that the church in Britain today is more of a thermometer than a thermostat. Do you understand that? A thermometer records the temperature. And isn't that what the church is? She's just a reflection of the prevailing culture. What a thermostat does is the reverse. It controls the temperature. And that's what the church should be like. And that's what happens in times of revival. It's the church that dictates the culture. Very well then, how are we to furnish our faith? I'm so grateful that I'm in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. That's the foundation. We can never get over that. But then, that faith needs to be furnished. Now, let's look at the list here, and then we'll be done. The first thing, add to your faith, or furnish your faith with what? Virtue. Now, if you've got a modern translation, you'll have a better word there. It's moral energy. Now, this doesn't mean a languid person. Have you contrasted a Christian with an unbeliever in terms of different things? Now, I always have a go at people who are football fans, so let's change it and use cricket as a different example. I don't know if you're into cricket. There's nothing wrong with being into cricket. I find it the most boring game to watch. But think of these cricket fans during the Ashes. They would not be languid, would they? If they can't get over to Australia, they would watch the match and stay up all night to watch it. Now, think of a group of believers. It's very difficult for us to keep alert just during one meeting. And when you look at these cricket fans willing to stay up all night just to watch a game, and all that's at stake is the Ashes. And then contrast that to us believers who are so lifeless when what's at stake is an eternal reward. Can you see the difference? So that's why we've got to stir ourselves up. There has to be moral energy in the Christian life. It's not sitting back and waiting for the Spirit to come upon us. No, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. We have precious promises. And what we do is hold on to these and use them as a lever in order to stir ourselves up. Now, I don't want to be hard. That's the last thing I want to do. But we are too languid in our Christian life. If things in the world were done as things in the Christian life are being done, the world would not function. So this is the starting point. Whatever our position this morning, oh, we must stir ourselves up. I'm saying that as a person who believes in God's sovereignty 100%. But God's power doesn't cause me to sit back. It encourages me to get up and do certain things. I'm sure you heard about this when Maureen spoke about the moving of the spirits in Romania and Moldova. The same is true in India. There are believers there who are giving themselves to the things of God. they challenged me. Time is short. There's an eternity ahead of us. We may be halfway through our earthly pilgrimage. And oh, I've wasted so much of the years. I don't want to be like that. I want to be all out for the Lord. Moral energy. Let us never be languid. Let us give ourselves to the things of God. I know we cannot control the atmosphere, but we have our own responsibilities. In a service like this, I cannot force the Lord to come down by His Spirit, but what I can do is make every effort to be alert, to make every effort to sing the praises of God, to seek Him in prayer, to put into practice the Word. And even if that means saying to myself, I'm not going to be languid anymore, I'm going to give myself to these things. That's the first thing. I'm rushing through them because I don't know how long my voice will stay. The next, knowledge, moral energy, knowledge. Oh, the balance. You know, it's possible to be so active and to be wasting energy because it's sheer activism. Have you seen a river in flood? I can't remember when it last happened in Cardiff, but I remember once seeing the River Towy in Carmarthen having overflowed its banks. It was quite a sight. Where you have the station in Carmarthen, it was all underwater, the floodplain. But because that river had overflown its banks, it was actually moving slower than when it had less water in it. Because all the water was spread over a wider area. It was losing energy. And it's like that sometimes with Christians who are zealous. I'm not using this as a direct example. The Pharisees had a zeal, but it was not according to knowledge. Now, I'm not saying that Christians who are into activism are like the Pharisees, not at all. These are genuine believers, but they're running all over the place, and they're wasting energy like that overflowing river. No, what you need are high banks so that the floodwaters are channeled in the right direction. That's the best use of energy. And what you need, my friend, with your zeal, is knowledge, those banks of Bible knowledge, so that the zeal is directed and focused like a laser beam. We're going to read more this week. That's the purpose of Christian reading. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's what used to be called working knowledge. So you don't read that much if you're not into reading, but you read enough in order to help you in your Christian life. Now, some people are avid readers, and if they are saved, they will read a vast number of Christian books. But do you have a working knowledge? So what does that mean in practice? Well, it means this, that every day you read your Bible. This is the way of obedience. I don't know how to practice the Christian life. It's not my own ideas that count, but what the Lord has revealed in the Word. And unless I daily immerse myself in the Scriptures, I'm not going to know the way that I'm to go. Here's the map. So that's the first thing. That's the basic. And I don't know if you found this from experience, but it's feeding upon the Word. And we must be very careful when we come to the mechanics of Bible study, because there are different ways of going about it, and I don't mind that. You know, people have different ways of eating bread, don't they? Some people use a knife to cut a roll, and they're very particular about it, and that's all right, while others, they just break it into pieces. But both people eat the bread, and that's what you've got to do with the Word. You may just take the Word, and you may not use any commentaries or study helps. and you may just feed upon it. Good. Other people may need Bible reading notes, and that's good, as long as you don't make them a supplement to the word. And what we've got to do is get this bread of life inside of us, knowledge. But then, you see, we're not content just to read the word. We so love the word that we want to read books about the word. We want to read commentaries, maybe not technical commentaries, but popular commentaries, like the ones by Dale Ralph Davis, like the ones by J.C. Ryle on the Gospels. And we will want to read books about the Christian life, like J.C. Ryle, Holiness, like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, like Dr. Martin on the Sermon on the Mount, in order to help us to get a better grasp at this. And we may even want to read about Christians in the past, because there is nothing new under the sun. We will want to know about the mistakes of the past, so as not to repeat them. We will want them to encourage us, and it's all right to have heroes from the past. You see, that's the kind of knowledge the Apostle Peter is thinking about. He hadn't gone to university. He was just a fisherman. And yet this poor fisherman, because the Lord had opened his eyes, had an insight into the word and had a hunger for spiritual things, that even as an aged apostle, he was still a disciple, still a student. Never give up being a student. There are so many books. Let us be discerning. A working knowledge. I don't know if Philip Eveson mentioned in Horse the Miners that they would have no formal education, and they would meet in the mine on a Monday morning after the Sunday to have a prayer meeting, and they would even talk about the sermon, and they would even dissect the sermon, not in a critical way, but in a way that built them up. They would even compare commentators, and these would have been heavyweights, because they had a thirst for knowledge. They wanted their zeal to be directed in the right way. So, moral energy, knowledge, and then temperance. Again, you need a modern translation here. It doesn't talk about alcohol. Well, it applies to that, but other things as well. It's self-control. According to Paul in Romans, unless we mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall not live. But if we, through the Spirit, do this mortification of sin, then we shall thrive. So there is this old nature. The old man is dead and crucified. But there is this old nature that wars against the spirits. And unless I'm on my guard, the old nature will get the better of me. And so I must starve the lusts of the old nature or the flesh. I don't put myself in situations where I'm going to be tempted. I'm ruthless in my separation from the world. I keep a watch over what goes into my mind. It's not legalism. Inside of me, there is this tinderbox that the smallest of sparks can light up. And so I'm very careful. Are you? You cannot progress in the Christian life unless you're determined to put to death the deeds of the flesh. But then, there's something else here as well about this self-control. It's not just the old nature, but even the body. Now, there's nothing wrong with the body. We're not dualists. The Lord will one day save our bodies as well as our souls. We will have a perfect body and a perfect soul. But in the meantime, we are in the body, and because of the mercies of God, we offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And so, we must control our bodily appetites. I'm preaching to myself here now, right? This includes maybe our overindulgences in terms of sleep. I was struck in India by how little sleep many of the believers needed. Now, don't we sometimes become too soft, and it creates a lazy attitude? It's true, isn't it? The more you give in to laziness, the more tired you feel. So we control this. We need sleep, we need days off, we need holidays, because we don't want this engine of a body to break down. But we are careful as well of the body. We do not want the body to control the soul. We want it to be the reverse. This body is the servant. I, through the Spirit, am in control. And it has to do with all sorts of other things. It has to do with our eating habits. This is nothing to do now with dieting. It's about being temperate in all things, not just alcohol, but food. Isn't it again true that if we overindulge in eating, it makes us feel lethargic? And if we want to be sharp, then we control what we eat. It has to do with legitimate activities. God has given us all sorts of good things to enjoy. There are cultural things. There are leisure activities that are given by the Creator in His general grace. But we must beware that they don't take us over and cause us to lose our spiritual edge. You see, all things are legitimate to me, but not all things are profitable. Is there something in your life, Christian, that is not sinful necessarily, but it's taking you over? You're losing your vision of Christ because this other thing is all to you. Self-control. Before I was saved, I was into hill walking so much that I worshipped it. That was my raison d'etre. And for a year or so after coming to know Christ, I couldn't do it. But then, you see, the Lord has allowed me to go back into that interest because now it is safe for me to do it. But I must still keep a guard, self-control. Oh, let us not yield to these appetites. You know, when I was a school teacher, often coming home from school on a Wednesday night, I didn't want to go to the prayer meeting. I was too tired. Now, it's interesting that I didn't feel that same tiredness when I wanted to watch a film. So what I had to do was pull myself together and say to myself, I'm not going to listen to these appetites, as it were. I'm going to give myself. It includes this moral energy again, guided by knowledge. I'm going to give myself to this means of grace. It's called the means of grace because grace, as it were, isn't so much communicated, but it nourishes the soul. And haven't you found that to be the case? You don't want to go to a meeting, and you drag yourself to the meeting, self-control, discipline, and then you find, maybe halfway through the meeting, that you are dealt with, and it does you good, and you leave the meeting in a better state than you were before. It's like that with our Bible study. We don't want to do it often, do we? We have that problem maybe when we have to pray as well. The Puritan said, I'd rather die than pray sometimes. But what we find is the moment we get on our knees, the moment we start searching the Scriptures, then that creates the hunger within us. Self-control. Oh, don't give in to your desires. Take hold of yourself. Don't use the sovereignty of God as an excuse. Don't use the pastor and the elders as an excuse. We have a responsibility. Give all diligence to do these things. And then, patience. A better translation is patient endurance. You go on. Think of Peter. He was impulsive, wasn't he? Didn't he say once, after the Lord had said that they would all abandon him? I won't. I will go to the death for you. And before the end of that day, Peter had denied the Lord. So impulsive. For a short period, he was all out. And then he was the greatest coward. But look at how the Lord had dealt with him over the years, how the same Peter had endured. And that's what we have to do. Sometimes, so I lose my patience with believers who say to me that they're going to give themselves now to Bible reading or to attending the means of grace. And then after a few weeks, it drops off. There's no patient endurance there. We're just doing it in our own energy. Oh, no, it's better, you know, to plod and just to keep on going than to have fits and starts. Are you willing to be just a plodder in the Christian life? You won't have applause for that. People won't think highly of you. But at least you're patiently enduring. I'd rather that than be all out and in one sense too much and then fall off. I'd rather be a plodder than be that. Don't be a sparkler, but be a candle that still shines. It may not be a great light, but it's still shining. We need to move very quickly through these things. I, to the end, shall endure as sure as the earnest is given, because he has worked in me, because he's working in me. I'm cooperating with him in doing these things. I'm simply walking closer with the Lord, and I find as I do that, that I'm empowered. It doesn't matter what the obstacles may be. I'm given grace to go over them. It doesn't matter what discouragements may come. I'm not looking at the circumstances. My eyes are fixed upon the Lord. I'm not in this Christian race for the sprints. It's a marathon. And after 15 miles or so, I hit the wall. But I have extra reserves of energy, not in me, but in Christ. And I draw on that. When we come to the end of our own resources, then we begin with him. When we hit the wall, in one sense, it's good, because we can stop relying on self and start relying on the spirits. And then we continue with new vigor, patient endurance. There's nothing like it. Maybe the Lord is leading you to a point of spiritual breakdown because you've been relying too much on your own reserves of strength. Remember what Bound said, when we come to the end of ourselves, we can then begin with God. And then let's very, very quickly move through the other things here. We've got godliness. My relationship with God, that comes first before everything else. This is the key, you see. If you are right with God, you will be right in all your other relationships. Is that your desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Peter writes at the end of this letter? To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that's the key to the whole of my Christian life. That's why there are discouragements and obstacles, to bring me nearer to Christ. When I'm succeeding or when things are easy, it gets into my head and I slack off. But when the temperature rises and when there's opposition, it draws me closer to the Lord. That's why I'm controlling myself in attending the means of grace and in Bible study and prayer. It's because I want Christ to speak to me and to draw near to me. That's why I'm knowledgeable, because it's the knowledge of the Lord. That's why I'm zealous. It's for Him. Godliness. Oh, for godly people. Men and women who know their God. There were giants in the land once. Oh, that God would raise them again. And then brotherly kindness. This speaks of love to fellow believers. You see, we need to nurture this. Because we're in Christ, we are instantaneously one with every other true believer. It doesn't matter what the other circumstances are. We see Christ in them. Now, what we need to do is this. The more we know Christ and appreciate Him, the more of Christ we will see in other believers. If you're staring at the sun for long enough, you won't see anything else. You'll go back into life and you won't see clearly. It's the sun that's taking over. And when you've spent time in the Lord's presence looking at the sun of righteousness, that's all you'll see in other Christians. You won't see male or female. You won't see young or old. You won't see educated or non-educated. You won't see Welsh and all other nationalities. You won't see all the other isms that may separate us. You'll see Christ in them, and that will bond you to them. Brotherly kindness. We've got to practice this. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Meditate on it. How love overlooks faults. How love is long-suffering. How love wills. And then charity. This is love toward all and sundry. There are no boundaries with love. Love doesn't ask any questions. Love is overwhelming. And you see, this love extends to our enemies. If God forgave us when we were enemies, then it should be an easy thing for us to love those who've hurt us. Oh, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that he shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Oh, don't you want that? Well, stop waiting for something to happen. The Lord alone can send the wind of the Spirit. That's not our responsibility. We are responsible to pray for it, yes. But we are definitely responsible to furnish our faith so that we have a little microclimate of fruitfulness. And then, what will our end be? Oh, listen to this. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We will die well, and we will go on to eternal bliss. This is what we need, my friends. This is so clear, isn't it? Furnish your faith with moral energy, not activism, but knowledge as well, and then that is self-controlling, and it's patient endurance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. Are you going to give yourself to these things? You don't have to know your Bibles a great deal to do that. Are you going to make every effort to start furnishing this room of your faith? You don't have to have great gifts in order to do that. Are you going to stir yourself up to do these things? You don't have to have a personal revival in order to do that. You can start where you are this moment. You can go out of this place saying, I'm not going to remain as I've been over the last few years. I'm going to add these things to my faith, not in my own way, but relying on the Lord's strength. And whatever may happen round about me, I'm going to be different. And it's not going to be me, but the Lord in me. and all the glory then will go to him. Oh, my friends, may the Lord bless each one of us in these spiritual things for his name's sake. Now let us